Now let's take our Bibles, turn over to Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30, we finally have an open Sunday night to wrap up the little mini-series we started when we entered into the summer on the tabernacle. And so there's one last piece of furniture we want to consider tonight. It's the last of the lessons on the tabernacle. And so we're going to start, we're going to look at a variety of scriptures, may even get you to read some of them. We're going to start over in Exodus chapter 30, looking at this last piece of furniture. Exodus chapter number 30. When we started this series of messages, we started by taking note that the tabernacle as a drab old tent built out in the wilderness has always held a place of interest in Christian people's minds and thinking. And we ask the question as to what draws us to that drab old tent out in the wilderness. And we looked at one of the Davidic Psalms where David talked about how that he liked to daily go to that tabernacle. He liked to be able to sit. And the language he used was very expressive as he described his desire to just sit there and meditate and plow deep into the meaning of the tabernacle. And he found that that tabernacle contained the secrets of how a sinful person can walk in fellowship with his holy Creator. And David was fascinated by the tabernacle and all that it included. And so that we noted that the tabernacle has held an interest in the lives of Christian people because it really does hold the secrets of how sinful people can get to know God and walk with God. And so knowing that, we began to look at the actual tabernacle itself to try to understand this tent. The next slide shows us a picture of the tabernacle, and we focused on what the tabernacle teaches us, and we started by looking at what the goal of the tabernacle was. And we saw that the goal of the tabernacle focused in that little 15 foot by 15 foot by 15 foot cube at the back of the tabernacle called the Holy of Holies, because that was where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt. God in a physical manifestation of His glory said that He would dwell with His people at that place. So the whole goal of the tabernacle is how sinful people can walk in fellowship with God, who can actually get into a relationship with God that they can know Him and walk with Him and He can be real to them. So we talked about the goal of the tabernacle is fellowship with our God and will one day result in our becoming just like Jesus Christ and being glorified and being like Him when we see Him as He is. So then we backed up and we said, okay, there's only one entrance into this tabernacle courtyard. God only provided one entrance. We talked about how that there's only one door that God provides whereby we can gain access to God. There are not any number of religions with any number of ways. The Buddhists have their way, the Hindus have their way, the Muslims have their way, the Christians have their way, and you got all these different ways to God. No, God only provided one way to be able to access our Creator. And Jesus Christ claimed to be that way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We call that the exclusivity of Christianity. That means that Christianity is exclusive. There is no other way to gain access to our Creator than through Jesus Christ. He claimed to be that only way. The apostles preaching about Christ said that there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved than the name Jesus Christ. And so we took note that there's only one entrance, one way into this tabernacle, and that way being through Jesus Christ and His provision. Okay, so then we looked at if we're going to get into fellowship with God, how do we become just? How can we get into God's family? And we studied two pieces of furniture, the brazen altar and the brazen laver. The brazen altar was a place of fiery judgment. It was gruesome. It was bloody. It was horrible. It was painful. It was an awful, bloody, painful place of death. It was an altar upon which animals were burnt. The animals were killed. They painfully gave up their life's blood, and it was a horrible thing. It's the first piece of furniture reminding us of Calvary, that God became man, that God took man's sin and went to the judgment bar of Almighty God, and Jesus offered up his life in the horrific crucifixion, the bloody, awful, painful crucifixion experience that Jesus Christ endured. There is no salvation outside the shedding of innocent blood, the Bible tells us. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and there's no forgiveness of sins, no remission of sins, but by the shedding of blood. God came and died in our place. And we looked at that horrible place where forgiveness was offered to us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The other piece of furniture there in the courtyard, we looked at the brazen laver. It was a place of cleansing. It shows us the other side of this thing of justification. The priests who dealt with the death of the animal and the sacrifice of the animal and all of the blood and all of the that was on them, they would go over to the brazen laver. They would wash in the brazen laver. We studied some of the passages that talks about the Word of God being the water of the Word that washes us. And so there's the side of the fiery judgment securing forgiveness, and that securing of forgiveness washes us. We're washed in the blood, the Bible talks about, and we're washed in the water of the Word. And so God does not save us and leave us sinful to live a sinful life and just have a good fire insurance policy when we die. Salvation not only brings forgiveness, it brings cleansing. We saw how that salvation is a transformation of life whereby God cleanses us. So these were the two pieces of furniture that were there in the courtyard that teach us things about how to be justified, get into the presence of God. Then we move from the courtyard into the first part of this structure, this tent structure, and we saw that once we are justified and we're in God's family, then the process of sanctification begins, which is the process of progressively becoming like Christ. We call it progressive sanctification because it's a progressive daily process whereby we become like Jesus Christ. We move from grace to grace. We talk about growing in godliness. This sanctification will happen, will go on in throughout our lives until we stand into the presence of God. When we stand in the presence of God, we are glorified and we have attained the whole goal and purpose of this whole Christianity that we're involved in. So that's what we've been looking at. Now, on the next slide, we see the actual structure itself. Here's the building. We looked at the goal and we studied the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, and the cherubim. We studied that when we looked at the goal of what we're trying to get into, the presence of God, into fellowship with God. Once we've been justified, we enter into this holy place, and the holy place had three pieces of furniture. And we looked at each of these. We've looked at two pieces of furniture. Tonight we're going to wrap up by looking at the last piece. The first piece we looked at was the candlestick, and the candlestick speaks of the light, the revelation of truth. And when we have been justified, the process of becoming like Christ, the process of progressive sanctification, depends upon the Word of God revealing truth to us progressively, day by day, week by week, throughout our lives. And so the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The Word of God illuminates and helps us to understand. Oh, I can see now. Turn the light switch on. The room lights up. Now I can see where the furniture is. Now I can understand. Illumination is revelation of truth. It's awareness. And so our progressive sanctification, our growth in Christ-likeness depends on a lot of interaction with the Word of God that we might have revealed to us God's truth. The other piece of furniture that we looked at already was the table of showbread. And it speaks of the Word of God in its provision for our satisfaction. They would eat the bread and God said, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Bread is used to speak of the Word of God in its satisfying our needs. And so the Word of God not only illuminates our minds, but it satisfies our heart as we read the Word of God, as we learn the truths of God. The Word of God ministers to our hearts and satisfies the longings of our lives. So our progressive sanctification thus far has been all about the Bible. The Bible that reveals and the Bible that satisfies. Those are key in the sanctification of our lives in this process of becoming like Christ. Now, last lesson is on this little altar of incense. This little altar of incense that was placed in the room. You see on your little worksheet, there's three things that we want to just take a glance at. I want to start over in the book of Revelation, actually, before we look at Exodus 30. Exodus 30 records the instructions for building this little altar of incense. But there's something interesting that is said in Revelation chapter 5, verse number 8, and then in chapter 8. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 that God takes note of our prayer lives. Revelation 5 and verse 8, the Bible says, when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Every one of them, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors. Odors. We're talking tonight about the altar of incense. Incense would be that which they would put on the hot coals on the altar that would immediately, the hot coals would release the odor, with the aroma that would come from the incense that would fill the holy place. The Bible says, pictures a day in Revelation 5 when we are all around the throne of God after the rapture. We're brought into the presence of God. The Bible is just getting ready to break out with that. We sing a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us unto God by thy blood. That passage. Well, right before that, he says that there are those there with golden vials of odors. What are the golden vials of odors? Verse 8 tells us, which are the prayers of saints. Now imagine that. God collects your prayers in bottles. He collects your prayers in bottles, and they have an aroma to them. Sometimes your prayers smell really good to God. Maybe sometimes they stink. I don't know. But it depends on what our prayer life is like. But they have an odor. They have an aroma. And the Bible talks about these golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now notice the fact that God relates our prayers to that which has an aroma. Let me turn over to Revelation 8 and note verse number 3. The Bible says, another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Isn't that interesting? Beside the throne of God, God's got a little golden altar. He's got a little golden altar right beside his throne. And at that, on that golden altar beside his throne, angels put incense. And he offers the incense with the prayers of all saints on the golden altar, which is before the throne. And so notice the connection, a censer that is carrying coals put on an altar, and then incense that is put on the coals that were brought with the censer, and the incense immediately giving off a aroma that fills the place, and that aroma is the prayers of the saints. This thing about being sanctified, about growing in Christ's likeness, about being progressively sanctified, involves the Word of God that illumines our mind and gives us an understanding of His revealed truth. And it satisfies the longings of our souls. It answers our life's deepest questions. And it provides for us satisfaction, the Word of God. And then there's our prayer life. Our prayer life that is in the nostrils of God, an aromatic scent that rises up into heaven. And God collects them and He puts them in bottles and He keeps them near Him. It is the aroma of prayer that comes from the altar when the incense are put on the coals, and the aroma that comes forth, the prayers of the saints. So this is the picturesque language in the Bible about this altar of incense. Now let's go back to Exodus chapter 30. Let me just show you real quickly here three truths that I want you to see. First of all is the purpose of the altar. What's the purpose of this altar? In chapter 30, we won't take time to read all of chapter 30. It's an interesting read, but let me just skip down to verse number 7. Chapter 30, Exodus 30, verse 7, the Bible says that Aaron shall burn their own sweet incense, notice, every morning. And he dresseth the lamps, when he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense. So when he dresses the candelabra in that same room, when he does that, he's also to burn sweet incense every morning. And when Aaron lighted the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it. Notice that every morning and every evening, Aaron was to take coals from the burnt offering. He was to bring the coals in, put coals on the altar of incense, and then on those live coals, he was to sprinkle incense that there would be a puff of smoke and an aroma that would fill the room. What's God illustrating? What's God showing us a picture? I mean, all of this, David just sat and just gawked at it and just was amazed at what he was learning about spiritual truth from the visible manifestation that God created in this tabernacle with all of its furniture and all of its things that happened. And this last piece of furniture illustrates for us the importance of every morning and every evening sending up a puff of aroma into the presence of our God. I love Psalm 92. Psalm 92 speaks of the prayers morning and evening. In Psalm 92, the Bible says it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, sing praises unto thy name, O Most High. Now listen carefully. To show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night. Notice what the psalmist said. Psalm 92, verse 2. He spoke of God's loving kindness in the morning and God's faithfulness at night. We're aware that morning prayers are different from evening prayers. You pray differently when you're facing a new day of opportunity than when you pillow your head at night and have finished the day of opportunity. The prayer is very different. Our outset, our mindset is very different. In the morning, David said, in the morning, I give my morning prayers and think of the loving kindness of God. You remember what the Bible says in Lamentations? It talks about God's faithfulness being his love, his kindness being new every morning. And in the morning you get up, you're facing a brand new day of opportunity. You've got the day laid out in front of you, and you spend some time in prayer, and your prayer is an aroma that lifts up to God as you focus on how much He loves you. He's given you a new day. He's been so kind to you. He gave you a good night's sleep. He's given you a new day of opportunity. You're facing whatever's in front of you, and so you spend some time talking to God about it, and you're every morning the loving kindness of God. Every morning the priest was to go in, and every morning the priest was to put some coals, and every morning the priest was to put some incense, and every morning there in the holy place there was a puff of smoke and an aroma that filled the room to illustrate the vitalness of our prayer lives every morning. But not only morning, also in the evening. But the evening prayer is different. In the evening, we're focused on the faithfulness of God, how He was faithful to me today, how He helped me through the day, how He answered some needs I had during the day. I'm looking backwards now. I'm not looking forward when I pray at night. I'm not looking forward at night. I'm looking backwards. I'm saying, you know, God, it was a good day today. And I'm focused on what He did for me and what He's done in my life. And I'm thanking Him for His faithfulness. And so the fact that this altar that represented the prayers of God's people, the fact that it was every morning and every evening illustrates for us the importance of our prayer lives every day, morning and evening. But not only morning and evening, verse 8 goes on to say that this was to be done every morning and every evening, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. This is a perpetual, never-ending prayer is the essence of our relationship with God. Isn't that not true in all relationships? Is not communication the core of your relationship with the people that are important to you? Is not your communication with them, how often you talk to them, what you say to them, isn't communication the core of our relationships? And so here, this altar of incense was the illustration of that communication with God every morning, every evening, perpetually, every day, throughout your generations. The purpose of the altar to illustrate for us this vital relationship with God that is sustained by our prayer lives and deepens as a result of our prayer lives. I want you to notice something, a second thing. The design of the altar. The design of the altar. This altar was designed with some specific features. In chapter 30 and verse number 2, at the end of verse number 2, the Bible talks about the horns thereof shall be the same. The horns. This altar actually had horns on it. Do you see the horns? The little horny thing, horn things that are on the corners. They kind of draw them all the way across. But it had horns on it. Why did the altar have horns on it? Well, we generally recognize that throughout the Bible, when the Bible speaks of horns, the Bible is using horns as an illustration to point out something of strength. An animal's horns, an animal that has horns, its horns are the place of its contact with its enemy. It's its strength. It's its defense. It's its offense. It's its ability to sustain itself. And the horns speaks of strength. It speaks of power. The Bible talks about the horns as being the strength. And in the illustration, the horns represent the power and strength of God made available through our prayer lives. And the fact that our prayer life is the key to the power and strength of God in our lives. How strong is our Christianity? Wasn't it Charles Haddon Spurgeon used to talk about the graceometer of London Baptist Tabernacle in London, England? The graceometer, he says, if you want to measure the strength of the church, come on Wednesday night. That's where you'll see the church on their knees praying. That's where you'll see the strength of the church. He used to always talk about the strength of the church of Metropolitan Baptist Tabernacle in London as being its corporate prayer life. Well, this isn't speaking so much as corporate prayer life as it is personal prayer life. Every morning and every evening, communicating with God, God's loving kindness for a new day, God's faithfulness at the end of a day, perpetually, a life of prayer. That's the strength of our Christianity. Praying, prayerless Christians are no fear to Satan. Prayerless Christians don't accomplish things for God. Prayer is the strength of our Christianity. What is our prayer life like? How strong are we? The design of the altar emphasized this is the strength. Your prayer is the strength of your relationship with God. I want you to also notice the molding in verse number 3, at the end of verse number 3, the Bible talks about a crown of gold round about. The crown of gold. That was a little lip of gold round about. The purpose of that was because they put coals off from... They'd go in, they'd get a little shovel, and they would get a shovel full of coals off from the brazen altar outside. They would bring those coals in. They would put the coals on this altar of incense. It had a lip around it to contain the coals so they wouldn't roll off onto the floor. It held them there. The molding spoke of the reality that this prayer life is red hot. This prayer life is a place of fire. It's a place of fervency. It has the hot coals of intercession. What was his name? The guy from Britain that, Peckham. Mary Peckham. Colin. Colin Peckham. Remember Colin Peckham? He's in heaven now. He and Mary are both in heaven. They lived through the Welsh revival in the British Isles. And, they were here. He was preaching at prayer conferences here, that we were going to. And so we had him in on a Wednesday night. And I don't know if we were back in the warehouse years ago. But I can still see Colin Peckham standing at the pulpit. He was teaching a devotional lesson on Wednesday night to our prayer meeting crowd. And he spoke of the oh of prayer. Oh, God. Oh, God. Fervency. The depth of our heart's desire. The red hot, intense coals of intercession. Oh, God. Oh, God. I'll never forget Colin Peckham speaking that night about the oh in prayer. What's our prayer life like? What's my prayer life like? What's your prayer life? Is there any intensity in our prayer life? Is there an oh in our prayer life? The molding held in the intense coals of passion and fire that released the incense and caused it to be an aroma in the nostrils of any who would be in the room. Picturing how the intensity of our prayer life is what releases the aroma that God would capture in bottles, golden vials, the prayers of His saints. Prayers that were released from an altar of passion. Prayers that were released from a prayer life of intensity. Prayers that were released from an oh, God, that releases the aroma of prayer that God would capture and preserve in golden vials the prayers of His saints. The molding of the altar. I put some references there in your little handout, I believe, from Psalm 34 and 42 and 63. The intensity of communication prayer with God. But notice also the location. Verse number 6. Chapter 30, verse number 6, the Bible says, "Thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." Guys, can we go back to that picture of the inside of the building? We could grab that again. The altar of incense was put right by the veil. Just on the other side of the veil was the Holy of Holies, where God said, "Where I will meet with you." You know how to get closest to God? It's at the altar of incense. Put it right there by the veil. It's the location that's closest to my presence. It's the place that's closest to the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim. Right there. Put it close to the veil. Right there at the presence of God. Where I will dwell with you. The location of the altar of incense speaks of the fact that prayer is what brings us into the close presence of God in our lives. Prayerless Christians don't know the close presence of God. Prayerless Christians don't experience the depth of relationship that brings them into the immediate presence of their Creator. That's for those who pray. People whose prayer comes from an intensity that releases the prayer into God's presence. Prayer that becomes the very strength of their Christianity. This is all in the design of the altar, the horns and the molding and the location. So let's wrap up with the holiness of the altar. This is a holy, holy place. In chapter 30, verse number 10, Exodus 30, verse number 10, the verse ends by speaking of the fact that once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord. The holiness of the altar. This is the place that brings us into the most holy relationship and presence of God. It is a sacred part of the sanctification of a believer. The holiness of the altar. Now, two little notes there on your little worksheet. It is a pure altar. Exodus chapter 30, verse 9 talks about the fact that you're to offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offerings thereon. No strange incense on the altar of incense. This altar is not to be desecrated and misused. Prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a holy thing. To communicate with the Creator of all that is, to talk to the very one who breathed everything into existence, to talk to the very one who is the power and strength behind all that is in the created order. This is to be taken upon seriously. This is an altar that we're not to desecrate. We're not to misuse it. Any foreign thing placed on the altar is an affront to God. You know, there's a lot that opens up some real doors for meditation in your personal prayer life. We've all experienced it. And when I was in Bible college, we had a guy that used to talk about praying all night long. You'd go to bed at night and he'd be on his knees beside his bed. You'd wake up in the morning and he'd be on his knees beside his bed. But if you woke up in the night, you'd hear him snoring. He didn't pray all night long. He slept all night long in a kneeling position. You know, we can claim things that aren't real. How many times have you been praying and all of a sudden your mind carries you to all kinds of crazy places that have nothing to do with God? Prayer. This is a pure altar. We're not to offer, we're not to put something on this altar that is not pure, that would take away from its reality. This is a precious place. Prayer is holy. And then also notice it's a purified altar. Chapter 30 and in verse number 10. The Bible says, Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generation. So every year, Aaron would actually, every year, take blood from the sacrifices out on the brazen altar. He would bring it in and he would purify the altar, the incense altar, the prayer altar, the place of prayer. Would be sanctified once a year. There was an annual special consecration of this prayer life. I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about that. You know, we pray every day. He talked about every morning you burn incense. Every evening you burn incense perpetually, every day. You talk to God in the morning when you get up. You talk to God at night when you put your head on your pillow. Every day. Prayer is a part of our daily relationship with God. But there was a special season once a year. Once a year there was a special consecration. Once a year there was a special placing of blood on the horns of the altar, consecrating that place as a place of communion with God, a place of communication with God, a place that portrayed the relationship we have with God in closeness. Got to thinking about that. And this would differentiate between the normal morning prayers, the normal evening prayers, the daily communication we have with God. It would differentiate that from those seasons of prayer. Those seasonal times when you may spend some time in prayer that's very different than the daily times of communion with God. I was thinking about prayer advances that I've been a part of over the years. And that many of you have been a part of over the years. I thought about times when we would take 15, 20 guys and we would go out to out in the woods down there outside of Roanoke with 500 other men and hear red-hot preaching about sin, red-hot preaching about brokenness, red-hot preaching about communion with God. I remember times when we would go and we would get together as a group and we'd get on our knees together and tears would flow as we would pray and seek God. You know, there are seasons of prayer that are different from the routine, if I could call it that, if you understand what I mean, of daily prayer. That there were seasons which in which there was something that was different than the regular. I think that the passage that we looked at briefly this morning from Joel, where he called a special convocation of the people, a sacred convocation of the people together, because they knew that God was judging their land. They saw it in nature. They saw it in weather. Particularly in Joel, they saw it in a locust plague. They knew God was judging their people. And so they called a special convocation. And this was not what they normally did. This was different than what was routine. This was different than their daily experience of prayer. They called a special convocation. They did things they didn't ordinarily do every day. And they prayed with an intensity that they didn't necessarily ordinarily pray every day, as they sought God. I think God is telling us that there are times of regular prayer that's a part of our lives day after day, morning and evening. But then there's also sometimes a special consecration. Sometimes a special consecration when you get alone and spend some time with God and consecrate yourself to Him. The prayer advances have been that to me many, 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 many times. The sweet hour of prayer on the Friday morning of going out into the woods. I always liked it because I like cold, you know. And it was always in around February. It was out in the woods, elevated up in the mountains a little bit out there, the foothills out just outside of Roanoke. And there'd often be snow on the ground. And I would take my special little insulated pillow thing to keep me off the moisture of the ground. And I would have my coat and my scarf and my hat and my gloves and my Bible. And I would go out in the woods to where I couldn't see anybody or hear anybody. I'd find a tree to lean up against it. And I begin to seek God. That's a very different kind of praying than the morning prayer and the evening prayer that is a daily thing. That's a special time of seeking God. And every year they took the blood and consecrated their prayer lives, because it's the source of their power. It's the place of their communion with God, right next to His Shekinah glory, because it is the key to a relationship with the Holy God. Oh, we need Calvary. That's how we got into the family. We need the brazen laver. That speaks to us of the cleansing in salvation that puts us in a new family, transforms our life. Old things are passed away. All things become new. We need Calvary and the new birth experience out in the courtyard. And then we need to enter into a relationship of the Word of God being a part of our daily lives, revealing to us how God thinks, satisfying the longings of our soul and answering our questions. But then we need that altar of incense, our prayer lives. What's our prayer lives like? It is the most holy place in the holy place, speaking of our walk with God.